If you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you, please turn with me again to Joshua chapter 7 this morning. We come to the end of our time in Joshua 7. We'll discuss that further. But up until this point, if you've not been with us for the past couple of weeks in this chapter, we've been informed that there is great sin in the camp of Israel. The people are stalled out, as it were, in their faith, in their calling, in their mission, in their ministry because of this sin. And God has instructed Joshua to do something about it. He has revealed the sin to Joshua, and he will reveal the sin to the people. God has said what must take place, and today we come to the point where God does what he says he will do with Israel and the man who is guilty of this sin. So let's give our attention to the Word of God. Joshua 7, we'll begin reading in verse 16 and conclude at the end of the chapter. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Let us ask the Lord's blessing upon his word for us this morning. Almighty God, we do thank you for the gift and the blessing of your word by which you reveal to us yourself. It is by your word that you reveal to us your will. You reveal to us even our hearts and who we are. We thank you that your word, it is active. It is living. It is a breathing thing, as it were, that truly speaks into the lives of your people. It does at times encourage us. Lord, it also admonishes us. It corrects us at times. It rebukes us. We are told by your word that it builds us up, equipping the men of God for every good work. Would we be equipped this morning by the truth of your word? Give us eyes to see its truth, ears to hear it, hearts that submit to the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, be at work by the preaching of your word this morning, we pray. Bless your word to our use, to our lives, and to our faith. In the name of Christ Jesus, the word made flesh, we pray. Amen. As I said just a moment ago, this morning is now the third Lord's Day in a row that we have spent together considering this one chapter, Joshua 7. It's the third week in a row we've spent together considering Achan's sin. And I honestly had no intention of spending quite this much time in one chapter whenever we started into the book of Joshua. However, as I began studying this specific chapter, chapter 7, as I began to look at it in depth, preparing to preach on it a few weeks back, I was convicted. And I remain convicted today that the church today desperately needs to be in contact with the truth of God's word regarding the reality of sin and God's displeasure with it. It's a truth that has often been lost. It's a truth that is often ignored, even rejected in our day. And so for the past two Sundays, we have considered this reality that God hates sin. We saw that the first Sunday. God hates sin. God is angry with the sinner who continues in unrepentant rebellion against Christ and Christ's rule. And beyond that, we consider that God does also become displeased. He becomes provoked to discipline with his own children, that is, with his church and its members, when we willfully and when we uncaringly walk outside of Christ's ways, when we stray willingly from Christ's good will. That was two Sundays ago. We saw all of those things. Second, last Sunday, we read from verses 6 through 15 of chapter 7, and we recognize that the church is not meant to get along with the sin which God hates. Remember, we cannot run the race of faith well as long as we permit ourselves willfully to be weighed down by sin which tethers us to this world, and as I even said, to hell itself. Sin harms, it distracts, it disrupts our sanctification, it disrupts our ministry and our witness as the people of Christ. We also cannot get along with sin in the sense that we must not tolerate sin in the church. It must be addressed. You'll recall that in verses 10 through 15, the Lord told Joshua that the sin which had crippled the nation of Israel, that sin which had caused such disruption, that sin which threatened imminent destruction for the people, that sin had to be destroyed. And that's what we see in verse 10 and verse 13. Joshua was told to get up. The Lord told him to get up, and the Lord put Joshua to the very work of purging and purifying the Old Testament church from the sin which then plagued every one of them. Joshua was told to deal with the sin of the people. Really, if you glance at verse 13, you can see there that the Lord called Joshua to get up and consecrate the people. Joshua's job was then to prepare and make ready the people to stand before the Lord's judgment. They were to be ready to receive the Lord's decision, as it was really the Lord Himself who we read that truly dealt with the sin of the people. It was the Lord Himself who dealt with the sin of the people. Church, that's going to be our final point of consideration in Joshua chapter 7 this morning. The Lord deals with our sin. The Lord deals with our sin. Beloved, it is of absolute necessity this morning that you all come to understand this truth. The Lord deals with our sin. Now, maybe you already know this truth to be true. Maybe you already acknowledge and recognize the truth that God does deal with sin. And dear ones, if that is you this morning, if you know this truth already, that is wonderful news to me. But I encourage you still to consider the news afresh. It only helps the believer to hear the gospel and the truth of the gospel proclaimed every day. It's never monotonous, it's never tiring and overused. But I imagine that's not all of us here this morning. For others here today, perhaps several of you have never really considered God's dealing with your sin. Perhaps you've never really considered the truth that God deals directly with your sin. I imagine that, like much of the heedless world around us, many of you have never thought about your sin in relation to God. You've never considered God's most holy and just dealing with that which you are responsible for. If that describes any of you who are here today, I beg you this morning. I don't merely encourage you, I beg you to please give your attention to the words that I'm about to share and to say for the next several minutes. Dear ones, I have said it before and I'm going to say it today and I'm going to say it again in the future. Your sin is not your own private business and affair. Your sin isn't secret. Your sin isn't personal. Your sin isn't unknown. To do that which God has forbidden you to do, to ignore the very good things which God has instructed you to do, either way, your sin, it always involves God. No matter how heinous it might be, or no matter how seemingly innocent and small you think your sin is, all of it is rebellion to God's good, perfect, and holy will. All sin, it is the willful and intentional rejection of God. Our sinful thoughts, our sinful inclinations and actions, they are all the outworking of our hatred, all the outworking of our own spite for God and all that He is and all that He does and all that He has, all that fallen men and women naturally abhor. That is what is worked out in our willful sin. And friends, it's because of this very truth, It's because of this very truth that all sin, it is dealt with, and it will finally be dealt with by God Himself. This morning, we're going to look at four ways in which God deals with our sins, as we can see it in the history of Achan's sin and the broken faith of the people of Israel in Joshua 7. First, we're going to consider the truth that God knows our sin. God knows our sin. Second, God reveals our sin. Third, God judges and He condemns our sin. And then lastly, we'll consider the glorious gospel truth that in Christ, God has dealt with the sin of all who truly belong to Him. Let's return first to the opening point. God knows our sin. I want y'all to notice in Joshua chapter 7, all of the events surrounding Achan's sin, Israel's defeat at Ai, 36 men dead, the divine trial that we read of this morning, the execution of Achan and his family, all of these things, they took place not because Achan's sin was so public. They didn't take place because Achan's sin was some performative action. It didn't take place because some neighbor witnessed Achan's sin or some nosy leader rubbed his finger in his life and figured out what he did wrong. No, the whole entire ordeal of Joshua chapter 7, it unfolded as it did because God knew what Achan had done. All the way back in verse 1, two Sundays ago, we were told that Israel broke faith. Achan took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And church, remember that Joshua himself, he was not aware of Achan's sin until after the defeat and the death of the 36 men. What we knew as the reader in verse 1, Joshua didn't know about until verse 11. The people as a whole, they were not informed. They knew nothing of Achan's sin until they were told, hey, the sin has taken place. Get ready to find out who did it. So y'all understand that the problem of Achan's sin, it didn't develop because his sin was discovered. It didn't develop because somebody happened to stumble upon what Achan thought he hid well. Again, it wasn't some nosy fellow member of Israel that self-righteously tattletaled on Achan and got everybody in trouble. No, beloved, the problem of Achan's sin, the reason his sin caused such disruption in the life and ministry and walk of God's people, the reason their faith was nearly destroyed, it's all traced back to God's perfect, complete, and total knowledge of the sin itself. Church, God knows and God sees your sin. God knows and God sees your sin. Just think about that truth for a minute. Is that not one of the very first, perhaps one of the most elementary truths of Scripture that we learn to apply to our lives if we are perhaps children raised in the faith? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Little ears, what you hear. Little feet, where you go. Why? Because the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ones. God knows. The Lord knows our sin. Church, He knows your sin. The question is, do you know this to be true? The author of Hebrews 4:13, he has reminded us that no creature is hidden from the sight of God, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. No leaves to hide. Fully exposed. Y'all, our sin, it's not some game of hide and seek that we get to play with God where we only have to pay for what He discovers in the end. I fear that's the way that so many of us look at our sins today. As long as we can keep it covered up just right, it's really not a problem, just like the children. Right? There's nothing wrong with it if Daddy doesn't know. As long as my husband never realizes what I'm doing, it's fine. As long as nobody ever tells my wife what I'm guilty of, then everything's going to be okay. We've all lied to ourselves, we've all convinced ourselves that as long as we keep the sin to ourselves, as long as it doesn't physically harm someone else, then it's all going to be all right. Brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, we really are like a bunch of little kids. We're convinced that as long as mommy and daddy don't know, we're not really guilty of anything wrong. Church, Father knows. He knows. And before you let the reality that God has seen and He still sees every action of your sins in this life, I want to raise the stakes even higher for you for just a moment, if you will. Beyond seeing the very sins of your life, God sees far more than what's done in closed doors and back rooms. Scripture tells us that Christ is he who searches the mind. Christ is he who knows the heart. Brothers and sisters, God knows who you really are. He knows the desires. He knows the plans. He knows the schemes. He knows the lust of your heart. There is nothing that is hidden from God. To the unrepentant sinner, you who still in this moment think you can hide your sin, you who still in this moment think you can keep your shame and your guilt a mystery to God, I want to ask you this question. Since God already knows, not if, since God already knows your sin, why not readily confess your sin to Him today? Since God is aware of your wicked heart, since God has seen your vilest acts, why would you not come clean before Him, begging His forgiveness today? Men and women, why not own up to the error and to the rebellion of your sinful and wicked hearts? If you refuse to do it, if you refuse repentance, there's only one truthful reason and answer you can give for it. You will not ask for forgiveness because you do not desire to be forgiven for the sin that you love more than Jesus. To the church member who is here, to the believers who are at this moment in time living with and living in unrepentant sins, sins that you imagine are secret, sins that you imagine are hidden from the eyes of everyone else, including God Himself, I simply want to encourage you. I want to admonish you as any brother should. It's time to grow up in the faith. It's time to realize that you don't hide anything from God. God knows your sin. He knows when you rise up. He knows when you lie down. He discerns your thoughts from afar, the Word of God says. He is with you all of the time. Christians, stop living as though you can have both Christ's righteousness and the world's wickedness and pleasures as long as you just keep them apart and use them on separate days of the week. Y'all, that doesn't work. It can't work. It will not work. And I warn you, the longer you seek to have those two lives, just keeping them apart, the longer you seek to maintain them, the sooner they will collide head on in a horrific crash. Christian, if you desire to continue living in unaddressed sin long enough, God will make that sin plain and visible to the rest of the church. God will show what He knows. That's point two this morning. In His timing, at His pleasure, for the sake of His name and His glory, God reveals our sin. From the beginning of chapter 7 in verse 1 all the way to the end of chapter 7 at verse 26, which we've read this morning, by His divine discipline and His judgment on Israel, what the Lord was doing is He was revealing the sin which had corrupted the entire people. If you remember last week, I suggested that as soon as Joshua heard the report that 36 men were killed at Ai, as soon as he realized that Israel had suffered defeat by the hands of the pagans, that this pagan horde was succeeding over them and having victory over them, in that moment, Joshua should have recognized that the people had sinned. Something had gone wrong. Right away, Joshua should have known that in some way the people had broken covenant with God. Again, their defeat, the death of the 36 soldiers, all of it was God's discipline of Israel. Yes, we know that. But beloved, do you see that it was also an alarm? It was also a warning for the people of God. Church, I wonder whether or not y'all have actually noticed the mercy of God in chapter 7 thus far. The mercy of so small a defeat. Yes, it was devastating that 36 men, good men we would assume, they lost their lives. Certainly a tragedy for their families. It was troubling for Joshua and for the whole nation. We see that plainly. But y'all, it was far, far less of a punishment than the people deserved. Do you see that instead of destroying the entire nation, as God had every right and just reason to do, instead of that, what did God do? He used a small but notable defeat to reveal the issue of sin in the camp. Brothers and sisters, we are so often distraught, so often we are discouraged. At times we even become quite put out with God over His disciplinary measures taken in our lives. Maybe it's formal church discipline when it's required. Maybe it's the loss of something we hold very dear to ourselves. Maybe it's the all-out exposure of our sin and shame before others publicly. But saints, no matter what it might be, I want you to tell me, can you not see the kindness and can you not see the gentleness of God towards us in the very fact that we are merely disciplined, merely chastised, merely corrected by Him, rather than being destroyed, condemned, and rejected as we each so rightly deserve? Church, as a mercy towards those He loves, as a judgment on those who have no love for Him, God reveals our sin. Verses 14 through 15, God told Joshua how He would go about revealing Achan's sin. And what we've read this morning, verses 16 through 21, we read that God did what He said He would do. First, the people are warned the night before. They're told to make themselves ready. They were to be consecrated for the coming trial. Because God knew that someone, is what they were told, someone has taken devoted things for themselves. And God was going to reveal who. And when that threat, really when that warning, that promise the night prior, when that threat was made to the nation that the guilty man was going to be revealed, when that threat wasn't enough to draw Achan out of his self-made den of iniquity, I want you to notice what happened the next morning. The Lord began to bring all things to the surface. It says, by the casting of lots, God progressively pulled Achan, that guilty man. He pulled him out from amongst the people, layer by layer, group by group, man by man. It was revealed. First his tribe, taken. Then his clan, it says, was taken. Then his father's house. Then his family. Finally, Achan himself was taken by the Lord. Excuse me, I'm trying to find a tissue here. I seem to be out. Y'all have one back there? Thank you. Achan himself, taken by the Lord. In the Hebrew, conquered, overcome, possessed by the Lord. And church, I want you to remember that this trial, this taking of Achan, it wasn't all playing out because God himself had to discover who had sinned. No, it was all being carried out as the very mechanism. It was being carried out as the means by which God showed the people the very man who they must put out from among themselves. Church, God deals with our sin in such a way that He does not permit the roots, nor does He permit the seeds of sin and wickedness to take hold in His church any longer than He pleases. I'm telling you all, God will reveal your sin when He sees fit. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, the Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and He will disclose the purposes of the heart. Y'all tell me, is it not a fearful thing to know that our sin will be made known to all? You can think about it this way, even to ourselves, our sin will be revealed. We will one day see in far more full and horrifying sense, we will see just how wicked our hearts and minds truly are or were. Church, I honestly don't think that even the most pious, even the most sanctified Christian among us can be fully able to comprehend just how heinous and just how deserving of God's displeasure our sin actually is. We can't do that because we can't fully comprehend just how holy and righteous and glorious God truly is. But dear ones, I want you to tell me, since such truth shall be shown to us, since it shall be revealed, since the very day is coming when the veils of our hearts, the veils of our lives, they will be drawn back and torn away and all will be revealed, whether it takes place in this life, whether it takes place in the life to come, I want you to tell me, dear ones, will you really be so foolish as to ignore and to reject the present opportunity to confess your sin to the Lord today? Repent of your hardened hearts. Repent of your rebellious lives, knowing that it is the Lord who is now at hand, and it is the Lord who is faithful, and He is just to forgive. Beloved, with every breath you breathe, air in, air out, with every moment, it is a moment of the Lord's kindness in which He is permitting us the opportunity to repent. He is permitting us the opportunity to be reconciled to Him. Will you not now do it? Just consider Achan for a moment. Achan knew the sin was his. Achan was the man, and he knew it well. And that night that he heard the instruction to consecrate himself because his sin was about to be revealed to all, why wouldn't the man just go to Joshua and repent then? Why would he not go to Joshua, the leader of Israel, pleading for, perhaps even receiving, the overwhelming and abundant mercy of God? And as if one night of warning wasn't enough, brothers and sisters, Achan could have spoken up. He could have confessed as he heard his tribe of Judah called. He could have spoken up as it whittled down to him by clan, by family, by household. Yet the man stayed silent through the whole trial. The man would say nothing of his own sin until finally time was up. Finally, time ran out, and what took place? Achan's name was called. And that man was taken for judgment. Beloved, every breath is an opportunity for the unrepentant sinner. Sinners who hear this message today, whether it's you in the pews, whether it's you online through the cameras, sinners who hear this message today, I ask you, will you not cry out while time remains? Will you not cry out before your name is called and before justice and divine judgment falls on you as it should? That's really the third point that I want to bring to bear out of the text. God judges, he condemns our sin. We read of the time that was given to Achan the night before, tribe, clan, family. We can only speculate at what may have happened had he confessed his sin sooner. Perhaps in his mercy, God would have relented from judgment for a time. Perhaps at very least, Achan's household and family would have been spared in the judgment to come. We can be certain that had Achan confessed his sin with a truly penitent heart, trusting in the mercy of God for grace and for forgiveness, though his body may still have been stoned, he himself would have been saved unto glory. But church, we read none of these things in the text. We read none of these things because up until the very end, Achan was taken with his sin. The man was conquered by his sin. He sold out to his sin. He was smitten not only with the robe and the silver and the gold, but the man was fully enslaved to the lust of his faithless heart, which had been stoked by the desires of his coveting eyes. Church, this is exactly what James warns us against. James 1:15, when lust is conceived in the heart, when it begins, it brings forth sin. And when that sin is completed, it bringeth forth death. Christians, we must be on guard against the lust of our hearts. That is, we must be on guard, against the wicked desires and the inclinations of pride and self-rule and the perversions that so often call us to act upon them in this life, to see them to their full and complete end. Saints, if we do not guard against such lust, if we do not wage war against such lust, if we don't deal with our sins, I'm telling you this morning, God will deal with them. And apart from the grace and the mercy of Christ Jesus, our sin, it will be destroyed. What we see in the text is that the sinner will be destroyed right along with it. Again, in Scripture, it is abundantly clear, sin conceived, that is, sin started in the heart and then full-born in the flesh, it leads to death. And so we read that Achan, he was taken, he was stoned, and he was burned along with his family and his livestock, all of his possessions and the devoted things which he had taken. Now many may recoil at the truth that Achan's family also bore the penalty of his sins. That's often one of the largest protests people have in the book of Joshua beyond the conquest itself. But church, can't you see that the unrepentant father, he himself is a curse to his children? I would never teach that the child of an unrepentant father has no hope of mercy in Christ. That's not what I'm saying. But we know from Scripture that a father's sin, it brings a curse or a consequence on his whole house. Notice that the whole method of uncovering Achan's sin, the method of revealing his guilt that started with his tribe and his clan and his household, it all shows just how far-reaching the roots of sin really are. And God, by his divine and perfect will, he deemed Achan's sin so great that he would not leave even a root to bear the future sin amongst his people. And so Achan's very line, we read, was destroyed. It was cut off in that day. Church, the time is coming, sooner than most of us likely think, the time is coming when all will stand before the one God who knows our sin. In that day, our guilt and our shame, it will be revealed and made known. And those who have not repented of sin, those who have not believed and trusted on Christ for forgiveness and new life, those whose hearts have never gone after the Lord Jesus, they will suffer the full wrath of Almighty God. It's simply the truth of God's word. And in that coming day, stones and fire will appear as mere child's play compared to the judgment of God. Dear ones, time is ticking. That day, it is drawing near. Christ will take sinners to himself in judgment. We can rejoice that God will bring his saints unto himself in celebration and joy and in glory. Beloved, the question is, what about you? Will you be found in that day standing with Christ, literally standing in judgment over the wicked with Christ, or like Achan and his family, are you going to be taken with your sin? Will you this day remain a slave to the foolishness and to the wickedness of an unbelieving heart, or will you cry out to the Lord for mercy and for forgiveness? Will you cry out to Jesus for the grace of a new life? Will you cry out to Christ for the strength to put your sin to death by the very power of Christ alone, who has defeated sin on his cross? In Achan's violent execution, church, we are reminded of what each and every one of us rightly deserves. Each of us should read Joshua 7, and as we read it, we should be reminded that we have and are guilty of having been taken with sin ourselves. Each and every one of us, we are guilty of being ruled by our wicked hearts so often. Each and every one of us is guilty of having been enslaved to the very enemies of Christ. We have all buried and hidden cursed things which we know would bring us great shame, great dishonor before both men and God. Each and every one of us have even wasted countless, numerous possibilities, numerous opportunities for repentance, numerous chances for confession, even for sanctification as believers. This history, this real event that took place in the history of God's people, this event of Achan, it is horrifying. It is a tragic reminder that God does deal with sin. But beloved, for those who are in Christ, for those who belong to Christ Jesus, this chapter, it should also be a glorious reminder that God has dealt with our sin in the person and the work of Christ Jesus. In the notes which I was taking this past week, at the top of one of the pages, I wrote this question to myself: what has Christ's death accomplished? What has Christ's death accomplished? And brothers and sisters, the beautiful truth of the gospel is that Christ's death, it has destroyed the devoted things from among us. In Christ's death, the believer's sin has been destroyed. Jesus took the stones and the fire that should eternally consume us. Jesus took our cross. Jesus has borne our guilt. He has borne our shame. And saints, we who are in Christ, we who belong to Jesus, we can be sure that the Lord, he has turned from his burning anger that was once rightly stored up against us, because it's all been poured on Christ. Dear ones, if you have not yet done so, make today the day of preparation. Make today the day of salvation. Just as Joshua commanded the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow we shall know. I implore you, I recommend to you very strongly, I beg you, consecrate yourselves. Prepare yourself now for the trial ahead, when all that God knows about you will be revealed and it will be finally and completely dealt with. Friends, will you be taken with your sin when the time comes, or will you stand justified before God? Justified in the righteousness of Christ, because Christ has taken the penalty for your sin on your behalf, because Christ has received the stones, because Christ has, as it were, burned in the fire of God's great wrath and fury against your sin. What will it be? Where will you be? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the great truth of your word. We thank you again that your word does, I pray, bring conviction on the hearts of your people. Lord, at times your word serves as a great mirror. Oftentimes it serves as a great mirror to reveal our own ugliness, our own heinousness, the heinousness of remaining and indwelling sin in our hearts. Would we seek to purge it from our lives? Would we seek to see your church at greater peace with greater purity? Would we seek to be made as lovely as we must be for Christ, not by our own works and actions, but by your justifying, sanctifying, and glorifying work through the cross of Christ, and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, press these truths upon us, your people. We may walk in them. We may proclaim them to others, calling all to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.